Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look together at verse 1 through 18. I won't make you stand up. We're wrapping up our brief series here in December, The Presence. And this morning, we're going to talk about preparing him room. If you haven't already done that, I hope you do that before you leave here today. You prepare room for the one that loves you the most. So we're going to read together. I'll read out loud, but you're certainly welcome to follow along with me. And I'll have you jump in just a moment in chapter 2. I will not make you stand. It's kind of a long passage this morning. Follow along with me, though. It says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You know what part troubled him? King of the Jews. He who is born king of the Jews. The next part doesn't even need to be said, because whenever Herod got troubled, everyone was troubled. It says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the tribes or the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Put in the margin of your Bible the word right, as if he was ready to worship anyone. Verse 9 says, And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Notice the young child in the house, not the baby in the manger or in the stable at this point. But they're in a house. Jesus is older now. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Would you read this last verse with me? A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Father, we know that not every element of this wonderful story was wonderful in itself, and this is one of them, Lord. It's to our minds almost unimaginable if we didn't see it still happening around the world. But Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son who came in such a troubled time and came in the midst of even personal assault. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. And Father, I pray that today that you would awaken our hearts to your word and what you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tough story, huh? We'll dive into it here in just a minute. But first, let me ask you, how was the big day for you and your family? Is it good for anybody? Anybody wearing their Christmas gifts right this minute? Let me see your hands. If you're wearing, I'm wearing one of my red Christmas gifts from my bride. But how many of you got something that you wanted? You're afraid to admit it, right? How many of you gave something? How many of you gave well? You feel like, yeah, I gave well. It was a joy to give. Okay, how many of you got what you campaigned for? You know the campaign. You start a long time before Christmas. My grandson started his campaigning, and you start, as children do, you start by writing the letter, right, to the big guy up north who needs a diet. But you write it to Santa Claus, and so he'd written a letter. It got intercepted, and I just got to read this to you. This is so good. He starts with, "Dear Santa." That's how you start when you want something, right? It's not, "Yo, dude." It's, "Dear Santa." And he said, "I want a Nutcracker puppet show and a remote control airplane, a drone." My grandson wants a drone. He wants a remote control. Don't we all want one? But he says this, "But I also want whatever you give me." He said, "I know I've been bad." You can consult his parents on that one. "I know I've been bad. Here's the best part. But I forgive myself." And then he says, just to butter it up a little more, "From your believer, Jack." I believe in you. And down at the bottom it says, in the same handwriting, written by his older sister, Abby. So he had some secretarial help on it. But he did well this time. By the way, talking about the gifts that we received, how many of you received something in this list, in one of these categories? Jewelry, clothing, candles, soap, perfume, cologne, gift basket, alcohol, books, cookbooks, gift cards, housewares. How many of you received something in one of those gifts? Or the much maligned fruitcake. How many of you received a fruitcake? Anybody? You know, I don't know. I like fruitcakes. I could even say with some of them, I love certain fruitcakes. So I just want to say, bring all of your huddled fruitcakes longing to be devoured. If you don't want them, I'll help you with the fruitcake problem in your house, okay? Please bring them. But if you received one of those gifts, any of those gifts in those different categories, you are likely the recipient of a re-gifted gift. Somebody said, "Don't want it, don't need it, not my size," and they moved it on down the river to you. How many of you are okay with re-gifting, by the way? Let me see the hands. Now, that's good. The averages are up in this service. People are more honest in the 11 o'clock service because the averages, they say, are 83% of Americans are absolutely okay with re-gifting. But the re-gifting has to happen within the rules. Now, here's the rules for re-gifting. Okay, just in case you're wondering, what are you going to do with your fruitcake? That one's easy. I'll tell you right where to send that one. But here's the rules for the four basic rules for regifting. No test runs on the gift before you give it away. Don't wear it. Don't eat it. Just give it, okay? The second one is remove your name tag. Remove your personal name tag from the gift, especially those wedding gifts that you got a long time ago. I'm not going to mention names here, but for those wedding gifts that you got a long time ago and you saved them for a gift exchange, make sure you take the card that says, and anyway, I'll just leave it right there. It was one of the funniest times we ever had at a gift exchange as it went around. But take your name off of it, rewrap it, don't leave the same thing on it because we can see where you pulled the tape off of that paper. We know exactly what you did. This one's very important. Give it outside of your own close circle of friends. How many of you have ever gotten something back that you gave to somebody else? Has that happened to you? Yeah, I got a box of books that were given to me, and in the box of books was a book that I had given to the person that gave it back to me. I know because I signed the book. It was a book. It was the Shepherd of Bethlehem book that I gave, and it came right back. You know, I won't mention that name either. I'm being great. And by the way, all of these rules apply to the regifting of the fruitcake. Don't take half of it out. Remove your name tag and just send it to the office, and we'll take care of it for you, all right? Promise to do that. But beyond the regifting, there's another sort of, it's kind of where regifting reaches a new level, okay? It's called repurposing. And repurposing is what? Just taking something that's maybe used, maybe it's even broken and it's old and it's weathered, and you turn it into something else. And it's sort of, it morphs a little bit, it's been altered a little bit, and then you give it away. Now, if you've heard this story before, you just groan all your way through it. But the pastor was out visiting people in his congregation. He went to Sister Sadie's house. She was an elderly woman who was a shut-in. And he's sitting there with her for a long time, and she's making him cups of tea. And he's eating the peanuts that she has out in the bowl on the table. And he realizes, Sadie, I'm sorry I ate all of your peanuts. I'm so sorry. She said, oh, don't worry about that, pastor. Since I lost my teeth, all I do is suck the chocolate off of them. That's repurposing. That's repurposing. Slight changes, slight alterations. How many of you have never heard that story? Really? Okay. Thank you for you that graciously laughed anyway. But beyond the regifting and the repurposing, we've been talking this month about the gift of all gifts, right? The gospel, the story of Jesus, who comes and lives and dies and rises again to clear us of our debt before God. And let me tell you something about this gift, the gospel, Jesus himself. He doesn't need any improvement. He doesn't need any alteration. No repurposing is needed, but we are commanded, you know what I'm about to say, to regift. We're commanded by Scripture to give what we've received in him away. The story that we've received is too good to be kept to ourselves. And really, the whole story, the whole complete Christmas story, right down to the tragic part that we just read, we watch the regifting of this message as it goes from one soul to another. And I love following it. It's the representing of the gospel. Taking what you've been given and re-presenting it to someone else. That word, represent, take the hyphen out of it and it's represent. And how many of you love words and you just sort of love digging back in into the etymology of a word and where did that come from? The word represent comes from back in the 12th century when it first started showing up in literature. And here's what it means. In its original forms, it meant to bring to mind by description. We still use it that way. You've seen something and you describe it to someone. You're representing it to them. Serve as a type or an embodiment or a symbol to present or to portray, to make present. I love that application of it. To take something that's there and make it present right here. To represent Jesus, to represent him to another crowd, to another person, to just another soul. To set in view, to exhibit, and to display. Isn't that the life of a Christian? To live our life in such a way in this broken world, needy world, hungry world, thirsty for the truth, to live for Jesus in such a way that we exhibit and we display, hey, this is what Jesus will do to you if you give your life to him. This is the kind of person he'll make you. Not perfect yet, but perfect one day. But he'll change you from being selfish to beginning to become more selfless, like my wife, who gives and gives and gives. This lady is the lady that makes Christmas happen in our home every single year, and not just Christmas, but she just has the giving app, and I think that giving app is in her just because of that surrender to Jesus. That's just the way that she is. She represents and displays and exhibits the kingdom well. Literally, the word represent means this, to place before, to just put before someone and say, now it's your move. Now what will you do? That's our call. And that's this whole story that's before us at this time. That's what happens in the story, the biblical story. If you look at it in the historical order, here's what you have. The representing of Jesus starts with the angels to the shepherds. Jesus has been born, wrapped up in the rags, laying in the straw, there in the feeding trough. And the angels say, somebody's got to hear about this. And so they run up or fly out to the fields, I guess. And there they are just minding their business. And they tell the shepherds, your Messiah has been born. Go find him. Why didn't they say, hey, follow us. Follow us. We'll show you right where he's at. They're probably off telling somebody else about him. They say, go search for him. And they sought until they found him. And then the shepherds, once they've seen him and once they've embraced this little baby, they go out and the scripture says they told everybody what the angels told them. They told everyone what they'd seen and heard and the story that the angel said. So what did they say? Fear not. See, that was part of the message to the shepherds. Not just don't be afraid of me, but don't be afraid anymore. There doesn't need to be a place for fear in the life of a believer. Why? Don't be afraid, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come. He's here and he's yours and he's here for not just you, but for the whole world. Good news of great joy for everyone. And they go throughout, and I love this scene. They go throughout Bethlehem and probably the region of Bethlehem. And they start telling everybody, think about Bethlehem at that time. Why are Mary and Joseph in a stable? Because every inn is crowded and every house is probably full of relatives that have come back to set up life again in Bethlehem. So the streets are crowded, the inns are crowded. It's not hard to find somebody, however late it was that night, to run into somebody who needs to hear. There were poor people all over the street. There were homeless people, just like Mary and Joseph. There were people that needed to hear that now there was hope. And so the shepherds spread the news. Not long after Jesus is born, just a little more than a week after he's born, Mary and Joseph carry him up the south steps of the temple. We'll go up those steps, at least part of those steps. We'll sit right there on those steps on the south side of the temple when we make these treks to Israel this coming spring. And they carry him up there to be presented to God in the temple. And when an old man, there's two great senior citizens that show up in the story here, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon sees him, and I love his response. He goes and he takes him up in his arms, and he says this, "Ah, now I can die in peace, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He's quoting from Psalm 98. "Now my eyes have seen the salvation which God has prepared before his people." And then this old woman, at least in her 80s, if not older than her 80s, she comes in and she sees Simeon with the baby. And the Bible says she just went around and she started re-gifting. She started telling everybody, representing Jesus, relaying the message, and says to everyone who was looking for redemption, all those that were looking for hope and salvation, she said, "It's in that baby. It's in that baby." My sister Mary Jo did a story that was on Anna. You've got to see the baby. You've got to see the baby. And then after Anna, the Magi show up. Well, way after, probably 2 years later, if you take into account that what Herod did was calculate from the time that the Magi said they first saw the star, he said, "Let's just make it safe and we'll kill all the little boys that are 2 years old and younger, just in case he's that old by this time." And I think it's logical that he was that old. But the Magi show up, and they've come from a long, long distance. We typically believe that they came from Persia, modern-day Iran. And they came because they'd seen the star, and maybe they also came because some of the ministry that Daniel left behind all those years before, as he spoke to the people of Persia, as he spoke to them about the promises of God and the prophecies that he was even getting while he was a prisoner, while he was a hostage in Persia. Maybe some of that was left there, and maybe that's part of what sort of fed this desire of the Magi. Let's go, and there's that star. Let's head towards Jerusalem. And they get there, and they're ready to relay the message to the next logical recipient, which is who? They go to Herod. And Herod says, "Oh, I've been waiting to hear about this baby. Yes, let's go worship him." Well, he lies and says, "Yes, oh, I can't wait to worship him." But all he wants to do is to destroy him. And the story had been going so well up to this point. Everybody eventually was embracing Jesus. Everybody was responding eventually positively. Some were scared to death when they saw the angels, but they came around. Joseph didn't know what to do with it. Zechariah didn't know what to do with it. But eventually they said, "This is God," and they embraced. And then comes Herod. Herod hears the story that the king of the Jews has been born, and what does he say? "Not on my watch. Not while I'm on the throne." And then there's this total violent resistance to Jesus, to a baby. Nothing's really happened yet. He's just a baby growing up in Bethlehem. He's a toddler by this time, maybe. This total violent warfare against the Christ. Have you noticed not everybody is ready to welcome Jesus? Have you noticed that? How many of you have to any degree either shared your faith or invited people to consider Jesus or invited them to come along to church with you? Or maybe you've given a Bible, you've given a Christian book, you've given them a Christian CD. Hey, you ought to listen to the radio, this music station, this teaching. How many of you have done anything like that? Just nudging people towards Jesus. Now, how many of you have had a response like, "Oh, I'm glad for you. That's good for you. Yeah, I'm not interested. I'm not into religion. I'm not into religion." What's your response when people say to you, "Not into religion"? What's your response? "Neither am I." And they say, "What do you mean you're not into? You're a preacher. Of course you're into religion." I say, "No, I had it up to here with religion by the time I was 13. I'm not into religion, but I love Jesus. And he loves you. And maybe you're in that category. Maybe you came along because it's sort of the weekend after Christmas and you're in town with uncle or aunt or mom or dad, whoever it is, and they brought you along for a little religion. I hope you don't get religion here today. But I hope your heart opens, if it hasn't already, to God who loves you so much and proved it when he sent his son. Not everybody's heart is open. Not everybody is ready to say, Jesus, yes, I want you. Why? Why would somebody not respond to that simple message of God's love? There's probably a lot of reasons. But I think one of the major reasons it comes down to this. When my treasures are both in this world and of this world, I will fight, I will kill to keep them. Don't touch my stuff. Don't mess with my stuff. Don't threaten my position and my power. Don't slander my reputation. Don't mess with who I am, or heads will roll. But that's Herod. That Herod is absolutely, totally threatened at this point. And listen, he got the invitation all of us would love to have had. Along come these magi. They say, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And we came to your house because you are the King of the Jews. So it must be one of your boys that just was born. He says, any new kids in the house? No new kids, it's not my kid. And if it had been one of his children and had been identified as the King of the Jews, he would have done what he did to close to, a large number of his own family that threatened his throne. He killed them. He had them put to death. You didn't mess with Herod. Think of what he should have said. I mean, when he heard that the King of the Jews had been born, woo-hoo, Messiah, finally, we've waited, we've prayed, we've longed for Messiah. He could have said to the Magi, hang on, guys, I'll get my coat and my hat, and I want to repurpose my crown and my scepter and my throne to the rightful king. But he said, no. You just go, you find him, come back and get me, I'll come and worship with you. Why don't you come worship right now? That would have been deadly if he had. You know, here's the thing that hits me, is that Herod knew about the Christ. I'm not saying he was a scholar. But he knew the core hope of the nation of Israel. One day, still today, one day Messiah will come. One day the Christ will appear. And one day our hope will arrive. One day our Prince will come. Our Prince of Peace will come. And when he arrived, they didn't even notice him. But he knew the promise of the Christ. And then when he hears that he's there with miraculous signs, he says, let's kill that baby. Imagine that. He tries to kill the Christ, whom we know is God in flesh. He tries to kill God and get him out of his sight and get him out of his life. A baby. And just to make sure, well, let's kill them all. All the little boys, 2 years old, they're gone. He knew all about it. He knew all about it and had no room for it. It's amazing he didn't kill the Magi. That he didn't send a horde of his soldiers after them to find them and to kill them and take them down so that this message would spread no further. It happens today all over the world. It still happens. The killing of the messengers of hope. Those who travel with the gospel to places like certain areas of Asia, certain areas of the Middle East and Africa, they are gunned down. Every day we lose people to martyrdom. Lose, they're not lost. We know where they are. But every day, your brothers and sisters around the world, there's somebody in our ranks who is taken out simply because they love Jesus and they've come with a message. I saw a post on Instagram yesterday from Lenya Heitzig, Skip and Lenya pastor out in Albuquerque. And it was a little video of a celebration, a Christmas celebration in a village in Burma. And the caption underneath said, this pastor's church has been burned down 3 times, and they've rebuilt. Rather than leaving and going into a refugee camp where they would be treated very harshly, they choose to stay there and be messengers of hope to that village. And it happens all over the world where those who bring the message of hope are resisted. Well, that's just the kind of man that Herod was. He had simply no room. No room for another king, no room for a savior, didn't think he needed a savior, no room for a change of plans. And I think that's the most tragic thing of all, isn't it? when you meet people who basically say, I don't have time for Jesus. I don't have room for Jesus. No room for faith. No room for even a little bit of humility. No time for repentance, to turn from the darkness. No time to consider how powerful and personal this story might be to me. How personal is it? How powerful is the story of the gospel, the message of the gospel? Here's what it does. Jesus came, listen carefully, remember this phrase. He came to reverse the curse in your life. The curse that you and I were born with. We were born with this deadly condition, disease you could call it, called sin. We're just born that way. It wasn't your mom and dad's fault. It wasn't your grandparents' fault. It goes all the way back to first mom and dad, Adam and Eve. And if they hadn't done it, all the way up to the time that I was born, I would have done it for you. I would have resisted God's law. I would have stood right on the line looking across that. I wonder what that tree tastes like. I wonder what that fruit is like. But they did. And they passed on that curse to all of us. The curse of sin is canceled by this child when he grows to be a man. It's what he came to do. And the penalty of sin, it is lifted. It's paid in full. You will not appear before God and begin to walk through the gate and say, oh, thank you by your grace. And so hold it, not so fast, Billy boy. You've got to pay for a few things here. You racked up another account after you were saved. No, everything was paid for by the blood. And I have an absolute assured entry into heaven for one reason, one good reason. The goodness isn't my goodness. The goodness is God's goodness. I have absolute assured entry, promised entry, guaranteed, because I've simply trusted a good Savior who laid his life down for me. And that's the only way anyone will come across that threshold. Jesus came to cancel the power of sin that is now broken. And I, you know what? How many of you think that I live absolutely, perfectly, sinlessly? I do. I do until I don't. I don't. I blow it. You know when I blow it? When I get my eyes on me. When I turn selfish again and I just want what I want. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process of me getting it. And it doesn't matter how much it costs. It doesn't matter how toxic it is. I don't know what fruit it was. The Bible doesn't say apple. Oranges are prettier than apples, I think. I don't know what it was. It's still in circulation, probably. The fence wasn't put around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was put around the tree of life so that we wouldn't eat of that and live forever in a fallen, sinful state. I don't know what it was. I have no idea what the fruit was, but I do know this. Even if it was something as tiny as that little green apple, Adam and Eve had no idea how toxic that thing was. They had no idea how much would be destroyed by one simple little nibble of that forbidden fruit. How it would ruin everything. Everything that is busted and broken in this world goes back to that moment of rebellion. And if you had been Adam or you had been Eve, you would have done the same thing. It happened, and that toxin, it spread everywhere. Sin damaged more than we know. It ruined everything. It brought death. It brought disease. It brought dysfunction on multiple levels. And sin still continues to ruin everything in its path. It still does. Jesus saw that. God the Father saw that. And the Son came into that broken world for a broken people. And he lived and he died and he rose. And then he promised the next big thing to come. You know what the next big thing is? Full recovery. New creation. A renewed heaven and a new earth. Does anybody want to live in that kind of environment? Anybody really want to live forever in a corrupted jungle that we've built planet Earth into? Don't you long for that renewed heaven, that renewed earth, and that renewed you to be exactly what God intended human beings to be? We won't all be identical little robots. We'll still have personality. There'll still be some that have different gifts than others do, and people that will sing alto and those that will sing baritone. There'll still be all kinds of variety on the planet full of redeemed people. But I long for that next big thing that's coming. And you know, the beginning of the next big thing is when we hear the voice of the archangel, the scripture talks about, and the trumpet of God. And we hear the voice that says, come home, or come up here to that reward that he has prepared for us that love him. I can't wait to hear that horn blow. Tom DeStefano did a great job Christmas Eve playing the trumpet. But I can't wait to hear this next horn blow that calls us off of this broken planet and home forever in the presence of God and all those people who love him, brothers, sisters. That day's coming, and it can't come too soon as far as I'm concerned. Until then, I'm going to continue to relay the message and represent Jesus any way that I can. I want people to know that that day is coming. That great, great day. Turn to Psalm 98, if you would. Psalm 98 was the source for that beautiful song that Isaac Watts wrote back in 1719. Probably his most famous of all the hymns that he wrote. He wrote it as a second Advent hymn. It was written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to read it. It's powerful. Powerful song. This was his, as I said, his source material. And I just can imagine him sitting down in his study with his harp or piano or whatever he played, and is sitting there beside him, maybe an organ, and just beginning to put this to poetry. He says this. Let's read together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen salvation of our God. Is that beautiful? He says, oh, you've got to praise God for what he's done. This prophetic, beautiful, prophetic psalm says, look what he's done. We've seen his salvation, not just for Jews, but the whole, all the ends of the earth have seen it. And then he says, verse 4, let's keep reading. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with Tom DeStefano's trumpet and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King, and let the sea roar. Now he gets nature involved. He said, anybody with an instrument, blow that thing, play that thing. He said, now let's hear all of creation. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. I want to see that. I want to see rivers clapping their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he's coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He says it's coming. The big day is coming. The next big thing is on the way. It was a call to respond with enthusiasm to the next big thing. And when Isaac Watts got a hold of that psalm, and start, I can just picture him dwelling on it, thinking on it like a songwriter would, and saying, how can I reword this and put it poetically, you know, in our sort of poetic format? How can I say this so it's even singable? It just took off. By the end of the 20th century, the 1900s, and on into the beginning now of the 21st century, it's still the most published hymn in America. Everyone has recorded it. Here's a list of some. You'll recognize these names. Anybody remember Percy Faith? All the old hands go up, everybody. Younger hands, Faith Hill, The Supremes, Mariah Carey, Andy Williams, Whitney Houston, Clay Aiken, and Three Dog Night even did a little bit of it, just a little tiny bit of it. It became a Christmas hymn. Sing with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him. Let's stop right there. That's the point. See, to Isaac Watts, he said, he's here, he's come. What have you done with him? Have you opened your heart? Have you made room for him? Have you prepared him room? Are you more like a Herod. He says, not on my watch. Or not yet. Or not that much room. I'm not going to give you that much room. How much room does he want? He wants every room. Every room in your house. Every square inch of it. Every square inch of it. He wants all of you. Why would he want all of you? Because he wants to make you what he made you to be. Because your life will never be what it was meant to be unless your life is him. Give him room. Have you taken that next big step? Have you just unlocked, unbarred the door, and allowed the God who made you to invade your life? Have you prepared him room? I found a guy online this week. I hadn't heard of him before. And I saw a quote from him on somebody else's Facebook or Instagram account. His name is Bob Goff. And I guess he's a lawyer, but he also runs a humanitarian effort around the world in different places where there's extreme need. And I want you to see a couple of his quotes. He said this, "The way that we love each other today lets everyone know the baby in the manger wasn't just a decoration for us." Wow. Decoration. Baby Jesus, just a decoration. And you just wrap him up at the end of Christmas and you tuck him away in the box and we'll see you again in, well, when do you put him out? November, December? Don't put him away. Keep him out. Is he just a decoration? You know, I decorate my face every year to do the shepherd. I have to start growing a beard because it grows so slowly. I have to start in February to make it almost, but usually October I start letting it grow. And yesterday it took me forever to shave that thing off my face and my chin is cold. I was walking around this morning, but it's just decoration. It's just decoration. Is Jesus just a decoration, just a seasonal decoration? I want you to see this next quote from Bob Goff. This one is powerful. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then God leaned over our world and whispered, "It's your move." It's your move. And it is. It's your move. And what will your move be? What will you say to him today? Will you respond to his love for you, his extended love to you? And how will you respond? Because there really are only two ways to respond. You either respond like Herod did, and you resist. Maybe gentle resistance. Maybe a delayed acceptance, but a delayed acceptance is a present rejection right now. It's still resistance. Or do you say like those wise men who traveled so far, say, "We've come to worship," which means we've come to surrender, to give our life away to him. I don't know what kind of Savior you're waiting for. There's no better hope for you than the hope that's already arrived. I know there's probably some people that want a more respectable Savior rather than one that smells so much like hay, all wrapped up in rags and laying in a feeding trough. And maybe some are waiting for a Savior who's really more of an advisor, just a teacher, who will help you figure out a couple of problems and then send you off to save yourself. That's been tried. To save yourself and, like my grandson Jack, to forgive yourself, that's fine, but you need God's stamp of forgiveness upon you. And that only comes through that Savior whose hands were pierced for you. That's how far that gift went. That gift kept giving and giving and giving and giving. So prepare him room. That's what I want to say to you today. Just prepare him room in your heart, your mind, in your marriage, in your family, in your business, in your finances, in every room of your life. Say, "God, the rooms are all yours. Make me a disciple, a follower. You've loved me. Make me a lover of you. Walk with me, Lord." You know what he'll do? If you say to him today, "Forgive my sin." If you say to God, and there's probably some here that have never once in your life looked up to heaven, turn your thoughts towards God and said, "I'm sorry," to God. I'll imagine there's some people here who have never said that. "God, I'm sorry for what I said and what I did and what I didn't do and what I didn't say. God, I'm sorry for the life that I've selfishly kept to myself." If you've never said that to him, right now I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, "God, I'm sorry, and I receive your gift of love." The Bible says to come to God in prayer. Hosea said it like this, "Take words with you, says the Lord, and return to me." And he tells us exactly what to say. "Forgive my sin and be gracious to me." And he will. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, what? Somebody finish it for me. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And you know what you get? Not religion. You get life. You get forgiveness. But you've got to make room for him. This morning, as we were reading in the first service, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, please. As we were reading, it hadn't dawned on me. That verse in Matthew that I had you read with me about the weeping. Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. It just really struck me that there's another weeping, more profound weeping that the scripture talks about. You see it represented in Jesus as he weeps over a city that has rejected him. In Jeremiah chapter 13, in verse 17, I think it's the voice of God. Some say it's Jeremiah, but if it was Jeremiah, he again is representing the heart of God. He says to his people, if you don't respond, this is paraphrased, but if you don't respond, my eyes will run down with rivers of tears for my people that have been taken captive. And if your heart continues to resist God, he's not going to come after you with a baseball bat. He's not going to come after you with a taser. He's not going to hunt you down. But it breaks the heart of God that you won't allow him to do. You won't respond to him and allow him to do what he died to do for you. So I just beg you right now, open your heart and say, God, I make room for you. I prepare room for you right now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you came all this way for us. Now, Lord, it does. It breaks our heart to see a man like Herod who could have tossed his crown down before Jesus, to see him dispatch his soldiers to try to kill the Christ and all those little boys in the process. What a tragedy, Father. How much more you had in mind for Herod and how much more you have in mind for us, Father. So, God, I pray right now that hearts would just open, Lord, to that entry of your Spirit and your Son and even your very presence, Father. God, would you come in that invasion into our hearts now as we open to you. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.